Thank you, Wes, very much for leading us in worship. It's beautiful. What I'd like to do is mention, if anybody wants an outline to follow along with the sermon this morning, you're welcome to it. Does anybody need one? Just raise your hand high if you need one yet or want one. Okay, there's one over there. Otherwise, just go help yourself, Jerry, and get one from the entryway. And we're going through the book of Philippians, and I kind of like that book. And the first part of it, Paul is in prison in Rome, and he's writing to the Philippian church in a different territory. And he's basically saying to them, I'm kind of unsure. Right now I'm on death row, but I've appealed to Caesar. So I think I'm pretty sure I'm going to keep on living, but it's a possibility I might be executed. Either way is good for me. And he's going to actually rejoice in that. And so now he continues on as what we see in Philippians 1, verse 27 through 2, verse 4. I'm going to read through that, and then we're going to look at it more closely. He says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. I don't know if you've ever experienced this or observed a couple sitting in a restaurant. And let me tell you what has just happened at home. What's happened at home is they have three children at home, and they're just old enough legally to be by themselves for the very first time. And mom and dad are going on a date. And you look at them and they're just a bit distracted. And if you could read her mind, she's probably thinking, are kids getting along with each other? Are they behaving? Are they going to get to bed on time? That's swirling through her head, trying to carry on a conversation, but thinking about the kids back home. Because she told them very clearly, you behave, you get along, don't fight, and get to bed on time. So that's what she's thinking. What's he thinking? Probably he's thinking what I thought in that situation, and I told Barb very clearly. I hope they don't get along together very well. Because when we get home, if anybody did something wrong, they're going to rat on each other. So I just hope they don't get along too well. The parent mode. Here's Paul, kicking into the parent mode, because these are his babies in the faith. He started the church, and they started out in the Christian faith brand new. And now in his letter, he's kicking into parent mode. And that's what he's saying here in verse 27. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, together, striving together, one for the faith and the gospel. Y'all behave. Y'all be good. And Did you see this word appearing twice? One. Get along with each other. If you ever read through the Bible, and particularly the New Testament, you'll see this popping up again and again and again. Jesus said it in his prayer. Jesus told his followers. He goes to heaven and it shows up in all the letters. You be one, you be united, you all get along with each other. Shows up again and again. That's a good reminder. We have a lot of things that go on when we do church. Wonderful facility, keep it up, and so on. That's important. But it's secondary to being one. Wonderful music, great music, beautiful songs. Worship, great, necessary. But it's second to getting along and being one. Now, interesting, when Paul is doing this, he's going to delve into it a little further, but he does something interesting, kind of catches me off guard. And he starts referring to those outside the church, those that are opposed to Christians, that don't like them. Verse 28, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. Those that oppose you. So I'm thinking of the Philippians, and is Paul thinking of the first European Christian? Lydia. She had her own business. She became a Christian. Did she lose customers? The jailer who helped Paul after he was imprisoned for a while in Philippi. He took him to his home, helped him, became a Christian, he and his whole family. Did he lose his job? Did they face criticism? Were they assaulted somehow? I don't know. We can just kind of think of it. And then it makes me wonder, okay, church and Christians today. I'm wondering, has anybody ever ridiculed you for being Christian? Okay, I see a few heads nodding. I've had it too. Or I've had a whole group of people laughing at me because I was a Christian. Have you been insulted because you're a Christian or demeaned because of it? What about government restrictions? They're not too much nowadays, but who knows what the future holds? And think of the Christians in China. What does the future hold? Are there going to be increasing zone restrictions? Are there going to be laws passed on what you can teach your children? Or are we just going to face ridicule and insults? Paul's encouraging them, saying, don't be frightened in any way by those who oppose you. Because there's going to be the great reversal. No matter how much you're oppressed, no matter how much you're put down in this world, someday God is going to turn the basket upside down. You will be exalted, and all those who opposed you will be put down. Okay, he goes farther in this. Verses 29 and 30. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have. Here's the blank, next blank in the outline. Being attacked, he says, can be a privilege. To be criticized, to be rejected, to be harassed can be a privilege. And in fact, that word granted, did we have that up here? Yeah, granted. That word is gifted. God is giving that to us as a gift. You're being restricted, you're being rejected, that's God's gift to you. Doesn't look like a gift to me, but later on we're going to see this when we go through Philippians. The picture is, we get to follow Jesus. Where's the path that Jesus walked? Suffering, rejection, hatred. You want to follow Jesus? There's the path. You have the privilege to walk the same path Jesus did. And so, it still puzzles me, though, that Paul is saying to them, behave and you get along, and he's going to expand on this even more, but why this about those who are attacking you from the outside? Well, maybe an encouragement, but also a reminder. You believers, you in the Philippian church, you Christians through the ages, including those who are here in Colorado, keep in mind that as you look at each other, we're not enemies of each other. We don't always agree. We do things that are different. But we're not the enemies. Those that who don't believe in Jesus Christ who are assaulting you, they may be the enemies, but not fellow believers. And that's something good to keep in mind for husband and wife, too. You can have your squabbles. You can have your differences. You can have some heated discussions. But you're not the enemy. Okay. So here is Paul saying to them in the parent mode, you all get along, you behave. Don't worry about those that are assaulting you, attacking you. God will take care of them, and you don't treat each other as enemies. You're just maybe having sibling bickering. Okay. Now he's going to pick up on this again. And we're going to jump. That's, by the way, verse 30 is the end of chapter 1. Now we're going to jump into chapter 2, verse 2. And I'll tell you later why I'm going there. Then Paul says, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit, and of one mind. Okay, did you notice those three phrases? Being like-minded. I don't know if you, even your close friends or even a married couple, sometimes you can talk to each other. You feel like you're just not connecting. You seem like you're in whole different worlds. Paul is saying, be like-minded, take the time and energy to try and understand where the other person is coming from. Try to be thinking on the same level. Go through the extra time and effort to try and understand. Now, what are you saying? What do you do? Where are you coming from? And so on. Be like-minded. Try as much as possible to be thinking alike. Okay? Being like-minded. Now he goes to the heart. Have the same love. Now, what does that mean? What love? Well, it could mean a number of things. Probably fundamentally that you have the same love for Jesus and you have Jesus' love in you. Love like Jesus loves. Love sacrificially. Pour out your heart to others. Be loving as much as possible. Okay. And this last phrase is all linked together in the original. Being one in spirit and of one mind. That means more than just the head thinking alike, more than the same love, look into the future. be on the same page, go in the same direction, all want the same thing. As you go forward together as Christians, married couples, friendships, what are we going to do in the future? What are our plans? Let's all be on the same page. I don't know if, I hope it's okay with the leadership of the church that I mention again August 17. I hope you're not tired of this August 17 date. But that's an important date. Because here we're going to try and be all on the same page. Being of one spirit and one mind. As we go forward, where are we going? What are we going to do? How are we going to do it? That's the call of Paul to the Philippians here. And if they do that, he's saying, make my joy complete. Occasionally through the years, I've visited with parents of children. And there are sometimes some griefs concerning your grown children. One small, unique grief is this. Is if your kids don't get along with each other. And you feel helpless as a parent. What do you do? How do you get them to get along with each other? But if they do, pure joy. Don't you just love it when they want to do things together, when they're contacting each other, all texting each other all the time? Don't you just love that? That's Paul the parent. Make my joy complete. Y'all get along with each other. Paul in the parent mode. Okay, now we're going to keep getting deeper and deeper here, so I hope you can stay with me. So this sounds good, but how is this going to happen? All right, here's where we get into verses 3 and 4. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. Well, wait a minute. Oh, wait. I'm going to try something here. I'm going to read verses 3 and 4 without the verbs, all right? See if you can catch me saying a verb. I'm going to try and do it without reading the verbs, okay? Verses 3 and 4. Nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility, others above yourselves, not your own interests, but each of you the interests of others. Why do I do that? Because in the original, no verbs. There are no verbs in the original Greek there. Here is Paul the parent, just like a parent that gets all agitated and excited. They start talking funny. He does it in this staccato voice, saying, you all get along. Okay, that's what's coming through. There's more punch to it. So if you take out all the verbs, what's the key word? Humility. That's the blank in the outline. Humility. Let me tell you about something that I'm embarrassed with. And one of my hobbies is I like to bake and cook. And I usually make the pancakes at home. And, Barb wanted to do it one time. She wanted to make pancakes. Okay, I was going to coach her on how to do pancakes, make pancakes. I'm the professional, you know, so. So she was going to make, if you don't have buttermilk, you just add vinegar to milk, you know, to kind of, but you do that early so it can curdle. Barb didn't do it early. She did it at the last minute. Oh, no. She did it wrong. All right. Then you have all the ingredients together and you mix all the ingredients. But here Barb keeps on beating. Don't do it so much because otherwise you'll thin out the batter and then you don't get fluffy pancakes if you stir it too much. Everybody knows that. All right. And then pouring the batter on a cold griddle, you just don't do that. You get the griddle hot first so that it can start instantly just creating the most beautiful pancakes. I did everything wrong. But do you know what the most amazing thing was? The pancakes were delicious. They were superb. The texture was wonderful. You see, the problem wasn't that Barb was doing it the wrong way. The problem was she wasn't doing it my way. That was the issue. I should have been heeding this passage. In humility, just value others above yourselves. You see, this is tough to do because everybody thinks their own ideas are best. I have the best way of doing pancakes. I have the best way of how to handle government. My ideas are best on handling finances, raising kids, etc., etc., etc. How do you do this? When you're convinced your ideas are best, and yet you're deferring to others. But that's the call of God here. Now, does this mean we become doormats? No. It means that we present our position, our viewpoints, present them convincingly, thoroughly, clearly. But once you've done that, let it go. Take a step back and defer to others. In fact, I've tried to make it a habit myself to go even farther than that. That if somebody has some ideas and I think, hey, there's something to that, I'll say that. That's a good idea. I'll compliment them, even though I may disagree with them. Key word, humility. Okay. I skipped verse 1 because I believe verse 1 is the pivotal verse. Don't put it up there yet, Amy. Because I want to come in a landing with it. Okay. All right. We're reminded again from the Bible, all right, we have to get along. We have to be united. But how do you take a whole bunch of strong-willed people, successful people, people that have done well by asserting themselves in life, how do you get them to get along with each other? Perhaps you, have you ever gone through training or seminars? I listed a few here of the kind of seminars that I've been to. Sessions on good communication, listening skills, the art of compromise, controlling and directing strong emotions, etc., etc., etc. Listen, folks, you can take all the learning sessions and all the seminars on how to get along, but you still have one very deep-rooted problem. Your own nature says, I like things to go my way. We all want that. And how do you deal with that? As Christians, we know where to go. Verse 1. Verse 1 says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if you have any comfort from his love, if you have any common sharing in his spirit, if you have any of his tenderness and compassion, then be okay. You begin here. You connect with the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have a heart that's dedicated to him, united to him, and you're totally following him, first of all. And then he is the one who who shares himself. He shares his ability to love. He shares his tenderness and compassion. He gives us his spirit to actually be able to do it. I know there's at least one other person that's lived in South Central Iowa here. We lived in South Central Iowa a number of years and became acquainted with a college in Oskaloosa, Iowa, or Oski as the locals call it, and William Penn College. And it's a college associated with the Society of Friends. And I got to know people from this Christian denomination called the Society of Friends. Their old name was Quakers. And today they just refer to themselves as the Friends. Fascinating how they operate. And I've had the privilege to talk with a number of them. Their polity and their church way and governance method and making decisions is very unique. I've never seen it in any other place. All decisions are by consensus. Everybody agrees. And at first, they've said, well, yeah, we have it where at first we don't agree with each other. But what do? We have a time of silence. And we'll just be silent with each other and everybody connecting with the Lord, listening to what the Lord tells them. And one person told me one time, they had to spend 45 minutes one time just being silent, listening to the Lord. And they make no decisions unless everybody's on board. We could learn something from them. First, you connect with the Lord. You connect with him, be yielded to him again, be open to where he is leading, and then he gives you the ability to get along with each other. And by the way, in a little while, we're going to celebrate communion. And this is going to be a physical demonstration. We're taking in Christ. He's giving us his life. We're communing with him. And then we go out and commune with each other. For Christians, this is a key to connecting with each other and being united. We all connect with the Lord first. I'd like to just briefly go back to verse 27. Here Paul is saying again, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I'll know that you stand firm in one spirit, one for the faith of the gospel. He's saying, I want you all to get along so that either I can come see it myself or it doesn't work out and I hear other people talking. They're talking about the Philippians. And what are they saying? There's a group of people that get along with each other well. They're showing the love of Jesus Christ. I hope it's okay. When Barb and I talk about Connections Church, we're kind of bragging on you all. We say, this is a great place. You know, the facilities and so on, a lot of outreach to the community. I'm amazed. I've never seen it in another church like this before. But the people, y'all are really nice people. And we've just sensed the love. Now, I know there's a whole bunch of stuff that I don't know about, sure. But from what we've seen, and I hope our friends and family don't get tired of us saying this again and again, these are great people. This is what Paul is wanting, Paul in the parent mode, He says to the Philippians, and by the way, God wanted this included for us today too. You first of all belong to Jesus Christ and then be united in him. And you do this in true humility. That is Christian unity. Let us pray. How we thank you, Heavenly Father, for reminding us, because we need this, to be united with each other, to be humble, to give to others. We pray that you'll give us guidance and wisdom on how to do this. We pray that you'll fill us with the Spirit of Jesus Christ to have his love, his tenderness, his mind, and his compassion. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen.